We are in a series in the middle of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've titled this series with an overall title called Life Without God. And just to bring you quickly up to speed, Solomon, the author, the writer of Ecclesiastes, wealthiest man ever, most powerful man, the wisest man, he pens words in Ecclesiastes that sometimes give us doubt and sometimes give us angst and anxiety. As we look at the way he writes these words, he says things like there's no hope, like there's no point, like there's no meaning. And he paints a fairly bleak, dreary picture of life. And all along in this series, which we'll wrap up next week, all along in this series, we have said the one statement over and over and over again. Solomon asked the questions that the rest of the Bible answers. Solomon asked the questions that you are asking that the rest of the Bible answers. Solomon asked the questions that I am asking and the rest of the Bible answers. Solomon asked questions that the rest of the Bible answers. And so this morning, as we gather together, I'm impressed with angst to talk about three ideas. There are going to be three ideas that we'll have up on the screen here in a little bit. The three ideas that Solomon deals with that I think all of us deal with. And as life continues on, every one of us, we think that we have life kind of figured out, and then suddenly another wrinkle hits. And then there's a point in our lives where we begin to realize that there are no do-overs in life. There are no retakes, are there? You only get one shot at this. There's one time around. The point in your life where you realize that this stuff is for real. And knowing that life is but a vapor leads me to view people, things, and circumstances in one of two ways. I can view them as either gifts or I can view them as gods. We've all been here. We've all are at this point where we could either view people as and circumstances and things as either gifts or gods. And too many times, I find myself viewing them as gods to be worshiped and not gifts to be enjoyed. And we're all guilty of this. Every one of us, whether or not we've begun to realize the sheer brevity of life, we are all tempted to view people, circumstances, and things as either gifts or gods. Gifts to be enjoyed or gods to be worshiped. And for most of us, we tend to run towards the gods to be worshiped. Now, the Bible calls these things idols. And we talk a lot about idols because idols are prevalent amongst us. Now, we're not talking about necessarily idols that you're carving in your backyard and putting on your mantle and worshiping. Now, if you're doing that, stop. Stop, okay, because that's terrible. We're talking about idols of our hearts. We're primarily talking about idols that are in our culture. And today, Solomon, we're not left alone when we deal with this topic. Solomon talks about it. Solomon brings it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you're going to follow along with us and read along with us, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is, if you're using one of the Bibles around you, it's on page 557. Ecclesiastes 9, page 557, one of the Bibles around you. And we'll pick up there in just a moment. But he tells us, he talks about three idols that every one of us deal with. And I just figured the best way to outline it was pretty much the way he said it. And he says it like this, in true Solomon-esque style. He says those three idols are wine, women, and work. How about that? I told somebody in the office this week, a woman in our office this week, I said, the points for this week are wine, women, and work. And she was not impressed at all. Now, we know that Solomon, he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of mistresses called concubines. And just he was the wisest man who made some of the dumbest decisions. I don't think any of us in this room are quite on his scale of debauchery. But every one of us have the tendency to make idols out of people, places, and circumstances. Let's read just quickly chapter 9. We'll read a few verses, talk about them, and read a little bit more. Chapter 9, verse 1 says this. But all this I laid to heart, examine it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. As is he who swears, is as he who shuns an oath. Verse 3 says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Solomon paints this picture that all of us need to understand that, first off, if you're taking notes, he paints a picture of life, and he says it like this. He says, death is unavoidable. Death is unavoidable. And he says it pretty plainly right here in verse 1, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. He talks about God is in control. God is sovereign. God is overseeing everything. Nothing happens by surprise. Nothing catches God off of guard. He is in complete control. And Solomon, as a result, comes to the point and says that life, that death in this life is unavoidable. In verse 3, it says this, says that there's an evil. And the question I want to ask, and what is that evil that it talks about? It says there's an event that happens, and he calls it evil. What is this evil event that happens in all of our lives? It's death. Did you know that death was not part of God's original creation? In the garden, when God created everything, everything was perfect and everything worked together and everything was holistic, and there was what the Hebrews call shalom, the perfect peace amongst humanity and creation. Everything worked together, and the scripture teaches us that there was no death. And when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. When sin made its assault on God's creation like a virus wreaking havoc, sin and death came into the world. And so even Solomon recognizes that this evil thing that happens is not in God's original creation. There's a lot of places in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon goes back and draws a little bit of an analogy or a little bit of a picture from the garden account, from Genesis, from creation. There's several places. One of my favorite is, if you turn back over to chapter 7, verse 29, one of my favorite places where Solomon references back to a garden account, to where God originally created humans. He says it like this in verse 29 of chapter 7. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. That originally when humanity was created, we were created perfect. But then there was a point where I said that sin assaulted creation, and from that point on, humanity has made a choice to run away from God, and we shake our puny little fists at God's face, and we tell him that we want to be God ourselves, and we've come up with a million different evil schemes. So there's several places in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon will refer back to the Genesis account, to God's original creation and God's original design. But in all of this writing in chapter 9, and we're going to look at bits and pieces all the way through the chapter, but in this first part of chapter 9 where he says that death is unavoidable, you need to understand it like this in the New Testament, that death is not an accident, it's an appointment. Death is not an accident, it is an appointment. It's in the hand of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it like this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Death is not an accident, it's an appointment with the sovereign king of the world, the sovereign king of the universe, the sovereign king of all. So every one of us in this room share a common destiny. That is the grave, that is death. But not every one of us share a common eternity. You see, every one of us in the world today share this common destiny, the grave and the death, but we do not all share the same common eternity. Because the scripture teaches us that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what he has done on the cross to save you, to save me, when we surrender our lives to him, scripture teaches us that we have a relationship with God and that we have a promise of heaven and that we will not face death ultimately, that we will be resurrected, that we will conquer through Jesus Christ what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says is the last enemy. What is the last enemy to be conquered? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That passage of scripture goes on to say that all of these things are under Jesus' feet and that there will be a day that he comes back and conquers it all 100% for eternity. So there's a great hope for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, for you that hopes in Jesus. There's a great hope that this is not all there is and death is not the final, that you are created to live somewhere forever, and that with a relationship with Jesus Christ, your eternity is secure. Death will be defeated. For the Christian, we know that Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it like this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift. Christmas is right around the corner. I can't believe we're talking about Christmas already. It's right around the corner, and on Christmas morning, I don't know if you remember when you were a child sitting there around that Christmas tree. Maybe you had a Christmas tree. Maybe you grew up north somewhere, and you had snow on the ground, and you had a fire in the fireplace, and it was like a perfect, you know, Norman Rockwell-type painting. Mom and Dad are sitting around with hot coffee or whatever it is they're drinking, and you're sitting around, and you're like, "Oh, I can't wait, it's Christmas. Actually, you were up at like 4 a.m, you were there, and mom and dad were like, "What are you doing? Go back to bed," and, you know, or you were trying to take a, you know, to catch Santa Claus doing his thing, you know, and all that stuff, and you just remember those moments. I grew up here in Florida, we didn't have snow. Well, there was one day we had snow when I was a kid. Kind of killed all these orange groves, probably where our houses are at this point. But, you know, that scene isn't the same for me. But when we lived in Canada, I remember one day we had our one Christmas Eve. We did a Christmas Eve service. And we had candles, lumineers, I believe that's what they're called. Luminaries. Lumineers is a band. Luminaries. Luminaries that were lining the sidewalk leading up to the church building, and they were lit up in the bag and everything. And I was like, "That bag's gonna catch on fire, I guarantee you." But it didn't. That was good. I remember that Christmas Eve, though. It was perfect. We walked out the doors after worshiping Jesus, walking out the doors, and the snow was just falling. Oh, it was perfect. For a Florida boy, that was awesome. And then I was like, "Okay, I'm done. I'm done with the snow." I don't remember, you know, I don't know if you remember what it was like, you know, sitting around that Christmas tree, but when those gifts were under that tree, when those gifts were there, Jesus says, the Bible says that eternal life is a free gift. And when that gift was offered to you, I'm sure you did not return it. I'm sure that you did not take it and shove it back into Dad's face. I'm sure that you wouldn't take that gift, shake it, and be like, "Not so sure about that," and give it back. No, you received it gladly. And that is the same idea, that we know this as believers, that he says that we have eternal life. So death, the final enemy, is conquered for those who are believers in Jesus. Now, Solomon paints this picture. It's kind of bleak like he normally does. That's why we look at life under the sun, what Solomon says, and then that's life without God. And then we want to point you to life with God. And that's what the rest of the Bible says. It's why we say that the book of Ecclesiastes asks the questions that the rest of the Bible answers. So look at what he says in chapter 9. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. "But he who is joined with all the living has hope." So he who is joined, if you're alive, you still have hope. And then he goes on to describe, "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." I'm like, what in the world does that mean? "For a living dog is better than a dead lion?" Well, in our culture today, obviously dogs are pets. and we treat dogs sometimes better than we treat our kids, and sometimes better than we treat our spouses. And we love our dogs, and you know, we walk them, and we pick up after them, and we spend I don't know how much money on them, and we are just pamper our dogs. I'm so glad it's not talking about cats. I'm just saying, but we love. What it is talking about a big cat, and big cats are cool, but you know, never mind. Little dogs, never mind. And then he says that dogs. He says it's better to be a dog that's alive than a lion that's dead. And what he's saying is this: the dog in that culture and in a lot of parts around the world, most places around the world, dogs are scavengers. Lions are the king of the beasts. And he says it's even better to be a scavenger dog. At least you still have hope that you might find something good than to be a dead king of the beasts where you have no hope. My hope and prayer for you this morning is that you would find hope today. Hope that you find in Jesus Christ. Hope that you find in a relationship with God. Now, what we want to do here, we're in chapter 9. We just kind of went through the first four verses. Let's jump down real quickly. Let's jump down to verse 11. Jump down to verse 11, he says this, and still kind of the same kind of idea going on, this idea that death is unavoidable. He goes on to say it like this in verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, don't get hung up on the word chance. The word chance there is not the idea of a gambling situation. Basically, it means an event, a circumstance, something that happens, and it happens to us all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The idea of an evil time that's coming upon us. First off, Solomon paints the picture that death is unavoidable. But then in verse 11, he paints the picture that life is unpredictable. That death is unavoidable, but now he paints the picture that life is unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out these doors. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We have no idea, but we do know that God is in control. And he says it, even Solomon recognizes it in the very first verse of this chapter, that everything is in God's hand. So we don't know that what's going to happen when we walk out these doors. And he illustrates it in such a way that he says the race doesn't always go to the swift. Sometimes it goes to the slow. The battle isn't always won by the strong. Sometimes it's won by the weak. And the wise and the intelligent aren't always the richest. Sometimes they are the most poor. And he goes on to illustrate that in the rest of the chapter, what that looks like. So Solomon continues the idea of an unavoidable death by revealing that we live an unpredictable life. Now, these are bookends. What I want to present to you this morning is that the first part of chapter 9 is a bookend. The last part of chapter 9 is a bookend. And then there's something in the middle. There's something in the middle that he points us to. So it's a literary device that basically says, because of A, which is the first part of the chapter, and because of C, which is the last part of the chapter, do B, which is in the middle of the chapter. It's an Old Testament literary device, chiastic device. Because of A and because of C, do B. And it's this part, in the middle of this chapter, that every one of us deals with. Yes, every one of us will face death, and every one of us understand that life is unpredictable. But in the day-to-day realities of life, every one of us deal with the middle of this chapter. You've got to read it. You've got to see it. Look with me at verse 7. Go eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil, at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. I love that last part. Whatever you find to do, do it well, because you can't do it in hell. Thank you, Mr. Solomon. It's awesome. Welcome to the church at South Lake. We're glad you're here. Now go home. No. But we all deal with these three areas. There are three areas that I want you to see, and they all revolve around the idea of the circumstances, the people, and the places in our lives. And it revolves around the idea, well, we view them as gifts to be enjoyed or as gods, little gods to be worshiped. And every one of us are guilty of this. Because of death is unavoidable and life is unpredictable, then we need to put these three things into practice: celebrating, family, and work. Basically, life under the sun says it like this: take all of the angst and all of the anxiety, ignore all of that, and pour everything into these three things: celebrating, eating, drinking, partying, family, husband, wife, spouse, children, and work. Work hard to find your significance. Work hard to make something out of yourself. And life under the sun, which means life without God, every one of us have found ourselves pursuing these three things more than once in our lives. And if we were to be honest with ourselves and in the quietness of your heart and mind, if you were to be honest with God, he would point out to you where you and I, he pointed it out to me for sure, he would point it out to you where you have missed the mark, where you pursue these things as little gods and not as opportunities to worship the one true God. You see, when in feasting, when we turn to food and wine, when we turn food and wine into gods, and when we look to them for comfort and satisfaction, we treat it as a savior. So if you come home from work and you can't do anything until you have a beer, you have a problem. If you can't make it through the day without having a glass of wine, and you need that glass of wine to calm your nerves, you have an issue. It's an idol issue, and you're turning to that thing as a way to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Some of you are looking at me with a little smirk, and I'm not going to do that. If you can't make it through the day without a Ben and Jerry's, you've got a problem. And you're like, oh, it's not, it's just, I like, no, because you're going to that thing to satisfy what only God can satisfy. And we create these things. When we distort them, they become false saviors in our lives. Family. Family in our culture is probably the biggest one. Our greatest idol is when we put our children on a pedestal. And when they fall off that pedestal, it crushes you. When you put your family, your perfect little family, and when it's not perfect and you can't control it, and your children are rebellious, and your spouse is not very loving, when all of these things collapse around you and you are devastated, could it be that we have placed them in the wrong position as more of a thing to be worshiped than a thing to be enjoyed? Ladies, listen, men, we make terrible gods. I'm a terrible god for my wife. I'm a horrible god. But we will let you worship us all day long. We would love for you to worship us and do anything that we would want you to do. We would love for you to give us everything. We'd love for you to make us the center of your world. We love it. Please do it. Please. We love it. But we cannot live up under the pressure to complete you. We cannot live up under the pressure to complete you. Jerry Maguire had it wrong when he said, "You complete me." We cannot live up to the pressure, but we would love for you to let us try. And when we fall, you will be devastated. you will be crushed because you've placed your significance, your worth, your approval, your comfort in a relationship with a man. Men do the same thing the other way around, spouses to our wives, men to our wives, but it doesn't tend to be as much. It doesn't tend to be as much. But ladies, we will let you down every time. We are not made to complete you. We're made to compliment you. We're not made to complete you. We're made to compliment you. That's what Ephesians teaches us, and we'll look at the flip side of this here in a moment, that the New Testament teaches us that husband and wives are complementary, kind of like a left hand and a right hand. We're left hand and right hand, where one of the hand is going to be dominant or primary, but we still complete one another. That's what the New Testament teaches us. We're not to lord over you. We're not to be underneath you, but we're to complement you side by side. And we will never be all that you need. And we will forever let you down. Work. So celebrating, family, work. The three areas that Solomon says, because death is on its way, because life is unpredictable, because death is unavoidable, pour everything you have into these three areas. Celebrating, feasting, a partying, family, spouse, and work. The first question we ask people is, what do you do? As if what you do defines who you are. But for so many men in the room today, you find your significance in the work that you do. And when your work fails, when your work falls, you'll be empty. You'll be less than satisfied. It's gifts or gods is what we're talking about. It's in these three areas of life where we drift from things being a gift to be enjoyed to being a God to be worshiped. And under the sun living is living without God and no hope. So put everything into entertainment and everything into family and everything into work. This is the thing, though. For us as Christians, for us as believers, we need to understand that there's a flip side to this. That yes, God has given us opportunities to celebrate and to feast and to enjoy life. And yes, God has given us family to love and to enjoy and to worship God with. And yes, God has given us work. He ordained work even before the curse. I know every Monday morning you're like, that stinking curse. That's sin. Adam, idiot. You do this for now. I got to go to a job. That's not the case. God is a creative God, and He has created you to create things. He has given us the ability with our mind and with our hands to create and to shape and to form. And work is not sin, and work is not part of the curse, the sin that was brought into the world. No, work is an opportunity for us to worship God and to celebrate who He is. We do not live for what's under the sun, but we do live for something that's bigger than that. So when it comes to feasting, think about it like this. He could have created something that tastes terrible, but still nourishes our bodies. Have you seen that stuff? God didn't create that. That's nasty. That stuff that tastes like bark. What is that? Like, think about what God has created to eat, like things that are salty and sweet and sour and spicy and all these things, all the different combinations. How awesome and amazing when you sit down and you bite into an awesome medium rare steak and your mouth is like, yes, that's, oh, I love it. That's so good. Or when you do sit down and have you a little bit of Ben and Jerry's, it's okay. If we do these things in the proper perspective, that they are things to be enjoyed. They're things to be enjoyed, not things to be worshiped. Let the flavors and the richness of good food remind you to worship Him. Let the flavors and the richness of good food remind you to worship Him. Now, I know some of you are like, what is He going to say? What's He going to say about this whole part right here where it says, drink wine? What is He going to say about drinking wine with a merry heart? I'll tell you this. I've never sat in a premarital counseling session or a marriage counseling session. where, you know, the husband and wife look at me and say, you know, we were just having some problems, and we just felt like we should go get drunk. It'd make it all better. I've never been in that situation where it's turned out, well, especially where it's turned out well. Never been in that situation where we're just saying, you know, hey, things are going well. We thought we'd bring a whole lot of alcohol into the mix, and then things just really went sideways. But there is something nice about the way God has created his creation. And there is some good things to enjoy. We should eat and eat well and enjoy those flavors. Eat and eat well responsibly. Eat and eat well to the glory of God, not to the slave, not to be slaved. Remember this, as you're eating, as you're feasting, as you're celebrating, that at one time you were hungry and thirsty, and God, by his amazing grace, satisfied your soul. Remember when you're celebrating and eating and feasting that Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty. And he said, thirst no more. When you're eating and celebrating and feasting, remember that the scriptures teach us that we should hunger and thirst after God. That is in him that we find our righteousness, and we should be hungry and thirsty for him. With our family, the Christian should love his or her family well, and husbands should honor and respect and love and lead their families. Ephesians teaches us that the home is a reflection of who Jesus is in the church, and we should not worship our family, but we should worship with our family. That we should worship with our family. So when it comes to our family, remember that there was a time before we trusted in Jesus that you were an orphan and God adopted you into his family. Allow that to point you to worship. Remember that God loved his family so much that he gave his life for his family, for the church. And we should do the same for our family. Remember, when it comes to work, Colossians 3:23 says it like this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That we do not work for men, but we work for God. Worship God through your work. Have the right perspective that I do not work for an earthly boss. I work for my heavenly Father. So whatever it is you find your hands to do, do them well. Do it to the best of your ability. And remember, it's a reflection of God to the people in your job, to the people that you lead, to your employees. You are a reflection of God. I know sometimes things aren't going well at work. I understand that. I do. I know sometimes things don't go well. Maybe you get a new boss. Maybe you get a new manager. Maybe you get a new person that's in control and in charge. And you don't like the way he or she's leading things. Listen, we bring a smear onto God's fame when we get our little group of friends together and all we do is criticize the boss and criticize the system and criticize all of that. We are creating an opportunity for evil and for Satan to come in and just distort the whole thing. Remember, he formed our minds to think and our hands to make. And through that, we worship him. We worship him. We do not do these things in order to get significance, but we do these things in order to worship the Father. All of these things point us to who God is. Remember, at your job tomorrow, when you go to your job, remember this. You do not have to work. What? Really? Remember it like this. That is, when we work our earthly job, let it remind you that you do not have to work for your salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So when you go to work tomorrow, let it remind you that you no longer, you do not, you could never do it, work for your salvation. Let it remind you that Jesus has done all of the work for us. Life without God says that life is terrible. Just endure it. But life with God says we are not called to endure life, but rather we are called to enjoy life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. So I don't know where you are this morning with these three areas of celebration, of family, of work. I don't know if there's some areas that you've got out of whack, that you need to refocus and realign and just have a moment with God today and this afternoon and this evening where you say, God, I've got some things messed up here and I don't want to worship these things. I want these things to be gifts. I don't know where you are with that, but I'm sure many of us in the room need to do some adjustment and run to Jesus. Jesus, help me to line these things up. I don't know where you are or what you have out of balance, but I pray that God would speak to your heart and that you would not live life like those who have no hope, like dead dogs, like scavengers looking for a bone, but that you would enjoy life and enjoy it to the fullest as worship to God. So, in light of that, let me get everybody ready? Everybody stand up. Please, everybody stand up. In light of this idea that we are to celebrate, let me ask you a question. If you ate out this week, in this past week, if you ate out somewhere, sit down. Okay? That's okay. I figured it would be the majority of the room. That's okay. I ate out last night. I would sit down as well. If you ate out, not this past week, but the week before, have a seat. Okay, all right. Got a few people left standing. Okay, I'm thinking we have four. We have four, five. I am thinking of a number between 1 and 100. A number between 1 and 100, okay? I need your answers. Ready? Go. 75? 62? 43? I'm sorry. 13. Yes, the number is 2. So come on down and get your prize. What we want you to do is to take this and enjoy life this week and go out and eat and celebrate and enjoy the good things that God has given you. Now, all right, if you are a high school senior or you are a college student, would you stand? You're in college, high school seniors or college students, would you stand? Okay, very good. Okay, all right. Okay, let's do like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If your birthday, the date of your birthday is an odd number, sit down. This is so random. Okay, all right. So we have 3 left, or 4. What? I didn't hear that. I don't know what's going on. We have four left. Hey, I'm gonna do the same thing again. Number between 1 and 100. I've got the number in my head here. Ready, go. 47. 15? 50. Okay. 72. 62? Is anybody else I'm missing? Oh, hey. Oh, it's 5. Here you go. So what we are giving you is a book called, it's a book that Dave Ramsey puts out or suggests a lot. It's called 48 Days to the Work You Love. We want you to find a job that you love, that you can worship God through, okay, and pray that would help you. All right. Now, finally, every married couple, please pick up one of these when you leave. It looks like this, has a little seal on it. You're going to open that up, and it's going to have a suggestion in here to enjoy your spouse. And it's going to say something like this, that I shall not read. There are 10 different ones, and we invite you to grab one. There are 10 possible suggestions. Some of them are, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be good. That's gonna be good. Some good stories. We want you to love your spouse. We want you to enjoy your family. We want you to celebrate God. God has given us some good things. Amen? He has given us good things. Celebrate. Love your family. Work hard. And in all of those things, let them be an opportunity to worship God. To worship God. To worship God. Because there is something more than life under the sun. There's life beyond the sun. And that's what we're called to live for. The band's going to come out and lead us in a final song of celebration. The words will be on the screen. We would ask you to sing along with us. We want you to know that, that we love you and that we love the things that God is doing in our hearts and lives as a church. Maybe they're not coming. We love you a lot. And I would not sing for you. That's how much I love you. All right. Celebrate God. Love him. Worship him. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you and we are amazed at how good you are to us. Thank you for the good gifts that you've given us. And thank you namely for your son, Jesus Christ. God, we worship and love you. We are so thankful for you. God, we are honored to be able to celebrate you. And Father, we celebrate in feasting and we celebrate in those opportunities of celebration. Father, we celebrate you through our family. God, we do not worship our family, but Lord, rather we worship with our family. God, we celebrate you in our work. We do not look to work for our significance, but rather we look to you for significance, but we use our work as an opportunity to point people to you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to do these things. God, we worship, love you. In Jesus' name, amen.